Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. So excited for you guys to be here today. And for those that are going to listen to the podcast later on, good afternoon, good evening, whenever you're listening to this, welcome to the service. I am excited for you guys to be here today, and I want to talk to you about stubbornness, specifically stubborn kids. I don't know who came up with the phrase stubborn as a mule, but I am convinced whoever came up with that phrase did not have kids. Those of us who have had little kids, we know how stubborn a little child can be. For my family, I can't speak for your family, but for my family and my kids, who I love with all my heart, they become incredibly stubborn around mealtime. When we introduce a new food group to them, when we introduce something new, they go on hunger strikes. They refuse to eat. And we went into parenting making the bold statement that one day when we have kids, we are not going to be like those parents who say we're going to make two meals, one meal for us and one meal for the kids. We said, no, whatever we make, we're going to make the kids eat. Let me just tell you, fast forward 8 years later, and let me tell you the menu at my house for my kids. It is pizza, chicken nuggets, hot dogs, mac and cheese, and Chipotle. If it doesn't hit one of those five food groups, they don't eat it. In fact, there are often times when we provide a great meal and we try to say, hey, listen, this is like what you like. Like, we think you're going to like this. Like, you don't need to boycott this meal. And they will just say, no, it's new. I don't like it. I refuse to eat. In fact, one of my kids pulled a hunger strike this week and just refused to eat. And it led my wife to put this meme on Facebook. I thought it was funny. It says, how I feel when my kids won't eat their food. And then it has a picture of Beast from Beauty and the Beast. It says, then go ahead and starve. That's how we feel as parents. It's like, you don't want the food that I've provided for you? Then just starve. I don't want to battle you. I don't want to fight you. And we've tried so many things. We've tried bribing them. We've tried setting timers. And like, if they don't want to eat, they refuse to eat. It doesn't matter what's in front of them. Don't even bring up to my kids Five Guys. Don't even say the word around them. Because my son, literally, he has a gag reflex when you say Five Guys. Let me tell you what happened at Five Guys. We decided to go as a family to Five Guys. My kids like hamburgers and cheeseburgers. They like bacon cheeseburgers, so we thought this would be a great place for them to go. We go to Five Guys. Do they want a burger? No, they want hot dogs. I didn't even know Five Guys had hot dogs. My kids order hot dogs. Here's the thing. Five Guys, for some reason, slices the hot dog in half. And when my kids saw a hot dog cut in half, they said, no, we won't eat that. Privileged, dirty, rotten sinners. And we tried to motivate them. We tried to bribe them. Like, especially my son, he just dug his heels in. And we were like, we don't let them drink soda. But we were like, here, listen, we'll get you a soda if you'll just try the hot dog. It's good. They refused. I ate the hot dog because he wouldn't. And it was delicious. But to this day, if you say Five Guys to my son, he's like, no, that's gross. He didn't even eat it. He's never tasted Five Guys, and he's boycotted it for the rest of his life. If you have ever been a parent of a kid, then I think you can relate to what I'm talking about. Kids can be incredibly stubborn. If you haven't had a stubborn kid, I hope, in order for you to get something out of this message, I hope you've at least been around a stubborn kid. I hope you've been a teacher around a stubborn kid. I hope you've babysat a stubborn kid. Maybe even you were a stubborn kid and you can relate to what I'm talking about today. If you're here today and you have no idea what it's like to try to govern or try to love or try to encourage a stubborn kid, I want to encourage you to volunteer starting next week in the kids' wing. Because you need to experience trying to lead a stubborn kid. I think it's so important that we experience this, because if you've never experienced trying to lead a stubborn kid, I think you're going to miss out on what it is like to be God. God loves us. And Scripture says that God is the perfect heavenly Father. But so often when God tries to love us and tries to motivate us and try to encourage us, we become the stubborn kids and we look up at a holy God and we say, no. And today, I hope that you will feel encouraged by this message. I hope there is a lot of encouragement. I hope there's a lot of inspiration. But I want you to know, going into this sermon, we're going to look at a text. We're going to look at a scripture that comes with a warning. And I want to make sure that you do not miss the warning, because the warning is so important when it comes to hearing from God. We are in a series right now. In fact, we're concluding the series today called Power Up. And the whole idea of this series is to experience the power of God. I've done everything I can to motivate you, to encourage you, to inspire you to experience God's power. We desperately need God's power. We cannot make it on our own without the power of God. It is the power of God that gives us courage. It is the power of God that changes our lives. It is the power of God that we desperately need. And I've done everything I can. And on this last week, I just want to say, it's on you at this point. Because I can't force the power of God on you, but I can just beg you, I can just encourage you and try to motivate you to experience it. My heart for this series has been that we would experience life-changing God, and it's been my heart for our church. I was reminded of this through something that I do on a regular basis. I have, it's a 5-year journal, and it's really cool because it only has a few lines on it, and so every day I just write a few things that are on my mind or what I'm going through, and then as I move to the next year, I get to look back at what happened last year at this exact same time. It's a really cool concept, and so I've had it for a year, so now I'm looking back at what I did last year and writing what I'm doing this year, and this week, I looked back at what I wrote last year around this time. On September 27th, I wrote, "I'm frustrated. It seems more people are apathetic to faith in God than not. How do I lead people to be passionate for Jesus? God, help me." On September 28th, I wrote, "Praying for Next Level Church, I just want a church that loves Jesus." And it was true then, and it's so true now. I don't care about being the best church. I don't care about being the biggest church. I just want a church with people who love Jesus, because it is Jesus who changes everything. I want to be a part of a church where marriages are healed. I want to be a part of a church where teenagers are passionate for God because their life has been changed. I want to be a part of a church that has a heart for the unchurched and invites them to come, and unchurched people experience Jesus and their lives are changed. That's the heart, but here's the thing. I cannot do it on my own. And we cannot experience life change outside of the power of God. And so today, I want to show you that in the last talk in this entire series. And today's sermon, it is going to give us a warning, like I said, and you're going to see the warning right at the beginning. I want to read our scripture, and at Next Level, we do something. It might be a little odd to you, but we honor the text by standing to our feet and reading it. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me our scripture. It's found in Hebrews 3, 7 through 8. And if you see between the 3 and the 7, there's two dots. We like to have a little bit of fun. The 11:15 crowd, for whatever reason, at times tends to be our most mellow crowd. You would think it would be the 8 a.m., but they're like hyped up on coffee. This crowd, for whatever reason, I don't know if your coffee's worn off, but typically this crowd is the most mellow crowd. So we do something fun here to try to wake us all up. And what we do is between the 3 and the 7, there's two dots. We put our whole body into it. We say, dot, dot. It's a lot of fun. If you don't like it, if you've never been here before, just do it. Because if you don't do it, you're going to be the weird one. Because all of us are going to do it. And it's going to be awesome. Will you read it with me, our scripture for today? It says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Hebrews 3, dot, dot, 7 through 8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you, and we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you desperately. And I don't have the power, I don't have the strength to change anyone's life, but you do. So we ask through your power, through your goodness, God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. And God, whenever you speak, we become fearful. So would you give us the courage to obey you even when we're scared? And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So quickly, I want to give you a little bit of context to what we just read. What we just read comes out of the letter that is called Hebrews. It's called that because it is written to the Hebrew people and really explains a lot of the history and a lot of context of especially the Old Testament. Now, one thing that is unique about the letter to Hebrews, the letter called Hebrews, is that it is the only book in all of the New Testament that we don't know who wrote it. Every other book in the New Testament comes with a name on it. And most of the people that wrote it, it's because they walked with Jesus or they were friends with Jesus. Or like Paul, who we talk about often at Next Level, he experienced Jesus on the road to Damascus. So almost everyone that wrote something was because they had a connection to Jesus. Hebrews, though, doesn't come with a name on it. We don't have a fat clue who wrote Hebrews. Some people think that Hebrews was written by Paul. It fits Paul's thinking. It fits kind of his writing. But there's one difference. Paul, whenever he wrote a letter, he was like an ancient hip-hop artist or DJ. Like, if you listen to hip-hop music today, they're always putting their name in all their songs. DJ Khaled, Jason Derulo. That was Paul. When Paul wrote a letter, he's writing, and like in the middle of it, he's like, just in case you don't know who wrote this, it's I, Paul! And he puts his name at the beginning, sometimes in the middle, sometimes at the end. He is constantly saying, it's me, I, Paul, wrote this. And so Hebrews has no mention of an author. It has no mention of Paul. So I don't think that Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people think that maybe it was Paul's friend Barnabas. Barnabas, we read about in New Testament and the New Testament book of Acts. And Barnabas was a great friend to Paul. In fact, he went on Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas is known as the encourager, and he was a humble man. So some people think that he was like, Paul, I see what you're doing by putting your name in there. I'm going to try a different approach. I'm going to write a letter and keep my name out of it. Some people think maybe it was Barnabas. Other people think that it was a guy by the name of Apollos. Now, if you have never read through the New Testament, Apollos is a name that we see elevated right next to Paul. In the New Testament, there are three names that kind of come up often. It's Paul, it's Peter, and Apollos. Now, we don't know a lot about Apollos, but in this day and age, people looked at Apollos and said, man, you're right up there with Paul. You're right up there with Peter. And so some people think maybe it was Apollos who wrote this letter, and he just didn't put his name on it. There's another theory, and it's actually my favorite. I can't prove this, but it's the one that I hope is true. There's one theory that it was written by a woman by the name of Priscilla. Now, in the New Testament, we meet this power couple called Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband. What's unique about them is that every time they're mentioned in Scripture, the woman's name is mentioned first. That is a no-go in ancient times. Never, ever, under any circumstances, would you write the wife's name before the husband's in ancient times. But in Scripture, every time it talks about Priscilla and Aquila, it gives the wife's name first. That's not an accident. That's intentional. We just don't know why. So it's left us to have some theories, and one of the theories is maybe Priscilla was the teacher. Maybe Priscilla was the one that was really helping lead. Maybe Priscilla was the one that was more outspoken. Maybe she was the one that had more of a voice in the New Testament church. And so when they wrote about her, it's like, we love Aquila too, but Priscilla, she's the hot ticket. She's the one that is speaking to us. And so some people think maybe Priscilla wrote the letter called Hebrews and didn't put her name on it. Now, why would she do that? Because in ancient times, a woman did not have the right to vote. She couldn't represent herself in court. There was no voice to a woman. And so if Priscilla put her name on this letter, the general public would say, we're not going to read it. So maybe in her genius, she said, I have a word from God. Let me write about it, but let me take my name off of it. And now everyone that knew that has gone and passed away. So it's like, we don't know who wrote it, but maybe Priscilla did. I don't know. I can't prove it, but I think it's cool to talk about. What we need to know about the letter of the Hebrews is that it is a letter that references the Old Testament a lot. Whoever wrote it had a great understanding of Old Testament history, had an understanding of life way before Jesus, and really had an understanding of Old Testament Scripture. And you're going to see that in our key Scripture today. So with that context, let me break down and dive into our Scripture for today. In Hebrews 3, 7 through 9, the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, wrote, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Now let's stop there for a second. The author of Hebrews is giving us a little glimpse into the history of God's people. If you read the Old Testament, the Israelites were often known as the children of Israel or God's chosen people. And the Old Testament is a story of the Israelites experiencing God. It starts with them being in slavery. And God sends a guy by the name of Moses to rescue them and free them out of slavery. They escape from Egypt, see a whole bunch of miracles. They go out into the wilderness, and God says, there's a promised land for you. It's an amazing place filled with milk and honey. But the Israelites continued to disobey God. They constantly looked at the miracles of God and said, we see what you got, God, but we'd like to do things another way. And over again, God's chosen people disobeyed God. If you're new to the church scene, if you've never read the Old Testament, I have a modern day video that I think summarizes the entire Old Testament. It is the exact feeling that God must have had over and over again by trying to love the children of Israel. Check this out. That, my friends, is the entire Old Testament. For those that will listen on the podcast and couldn't see the video, it is a kid who has gotten out of the grocery cart and he is stuck between the seat and the bar and his head cannot get out. But my favorite part of that video is the mom. She has so much patience. She has so much grace. And she says, "Honey, are you stuck?" And he says, "No!" And she says, "Honey, do you want my help?" "No, I can get out all by myself." And when you read through the Old Testament, you see that the children of Israel acted very much like that. They would disobey God. They would get themselves in a mess. And God would say, "Do you need my help?" And they would say, "No, we can do it. We can clean up our own mess." And then eventually, when they just realize we're completely stuck, there is no hope, they would say, "Okay, God, we're sorry. Now will you lift us up? Now will you pick us up?" And God, because he's a loving God, would pick them up, put them back in the seat, and then they would be good for a little bit. But then they would turn back around, get out of the seat, and get stuck. And God would say, "Hey, do you want me to pick you up?" "No." Do you want me to fix this?" "No, we've got this. We can do this on our own." And the author of Hebrews is giving us a warning from the Israelites' history. The author of Hebrews is saying, listen, I want you to not learn the hard way. I want you to not do what the children of Israel did. I want you to learn by saying yes to God. Don't say no. I want you to learn by not going through the difficulties that they went through. It's kind of like the famous quote, "Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it." And the author of Hebrews is saying, I want to share some history with you. That the history of God's people is that God loved them and God did miracles and they constantly looked up at God and said, "I don't care. I don't want it your way. I want to do it my way." And they constantly would get stuck over and over again. And from this scripture, it's where we get our big idea for today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The big idea is your no is more powerful than God's voice. Your no is more powerful than God's voice. Now, if you grew up in the church scene, you might want to push back on that and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, no, 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 God's the most powerful being ever." And I agree, God is all powerful. And God can do anything that he wants to do. But one thing we see over and over again in Scripture is when God asks people to do something and they say no, he rarely, if ever, forces them to do what he wants them to do. He allows them, just like a stubborn child can look up at a loving parent and say, "No, I don't want Five Guys hot dogs." We have the power to look at the Almighty God and say, "No. God, I know you love me. God, I know you have my best interest in mind. But I'd rather be in control of my own life. I'd rather do things my way. God, no. Even if it's going to hurt me, even if it's going to get me stuck, I'd rather trust myself." And the author of Hebrews is giving a warning that says, listen, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just trying to give you a warning. Don't look at the very God of the universe who saved you and say no. The author then goes on to say, give some more history and lets us know what happened with the children of Israel. So read it. You can follow along on the screens. Hebrews 3, 10 through 11. It says, "That is why I was angry with that generation." This is God speaking. God says, "I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. Now, God's response to the continual disobedience of the Israelites was to finally say, okay, that's it. If you won't obey, if you're constantly going to go away, I've got to discipline you. And the discipline, the punishment is you are going to miss out on the promised land. And in the Old Testament, we see where God says, here's this promised land. It's for you. It's a place I want for you. But because they said no, he said, okay, I'm going to pull it away from you. And this whole generation is going to die. Your kids, your grandkids, they'll get to experience the promised land. But you're going to miss out on God's best because you said no. And the author of Hebrews is saying, just like they missed out on God's best, you and I today, when the Holy Spirit speaks, have the ability to say no. And we miss out on God's best. God says, I want to give you good things. I want to pour out my love. I want you to experience life change. But he doesn't force it. We have the ability, like a stubborn kid, to say no. Now, I want to appeal to your empathy, because if you're here today and you're not a parent, you might be reading this scripture and say, oh, that doesn't sound very loving. Like, I thought God was a God of love, and I thought he was a God of grace, and he says he gets angry, and he disciplines them. That doesn't sound like a very good God. If that's you, then I would just say you've never been around a stubborn child who you've loved and who you're looking at them and saying, I care about you so much, but what you're doing is destructive. And if I don't do some type of discipline, you're going to harm yourself. And it reminds me of this video. I want to show you this video so that all of us can relate. If you're a parent and you've had a stubborn kid, you're already on board with this. But if you've never been around a stubborn kid, or it's been a while, or if you just don't have kids, you're going to be able to relate through watching this video. And I need to give a couple precursors to this video. Number one, it's not in English. So when you hear them speaking, you won't understand what they're saying. But we have the sound up because I want you to hear the end of this video. The second thing is, at the very beginning of this video, it's kind of intense. And I promise you, nobody gets hurt in this video. So if you're one that, like, gets jumpy really easily, I promise you, no one's going to die. But it starts off a little bit intense. But I want you to watch this video through the lens of, this is how it must feel to be God with children who constantly say no. Check it out. When you read the Old Testament, read it through the lens of this video. Because you see how God desperately loves them. And he sees them making really dumb decisions. And you can tell his heart's pouring out. Please don't do this. I love you. I care about you. You're going to hurt yourself. And if they come back, there is still discipline. And the discipline is there to say, I want you to remember never to do this again. And if you've ever had to discipline a kid, I hope you're like me. I hate disciplining my kids. Hate it. I don't find any joy in it at all. I can't stand when they are so stubborn and when they are so disobedient. I can't stand that it puts me in a place where because I love them, I have to discipline them. Because if I don't, they're going to ruin their own life. And I don't do this with malice. I don't do this as a power struggle. I simply say, because I love you. And we end, every time we discipline them, we come back around and say, you know we love you. We care about you. You're in this timeout, or we took away your stuffed animals, or you are grounded for this week because of the decision that you made. But that doesn't change the fact that I love you. And it's the same thing that God says to us. I don't know what godly discipline looks like, but I know if he disciplines me, it's not because he's mean. I know it's because he loves me, and he wants me to learn something, and he cares about me, and it's the same thing for you. But you need to understand that just like the children of Israel could look at God and say, I don't care what your punishment is. I don't care. I don't care what your discipline is. I'm going to do what I want to do. You have the power to say no to God. And your no is more powerful than the voice of God. Last year at this time, we did a whole series called Level Up. And you heard our executive pastor, Scott, talk about this series. And a lot of you were here for the series. And it really was a series where we the whole point of it was to get alone with God and to say, hey, God, what's your next step? And a part of that was the next step for our church. The next step for our church, we got alone with God. And we said, hey, God, what do you want to do? And we felt like God was saying that the next step was to build a new building. And there's some reasons behind that. This building is older, it is falling apart, and we're also out of space. It's difficult to continue to reach people and continue to grow because we're just capped out here. And so when God led us to say that, I wasn't like, woohoo, thanks God. In fact, I was like, really? Like, God, I don't want to talk about money. I don't want to talk about a new building. I don't get excitement from building buildings at all. It's why I hired an executive pastor so he can do all that work. And I just want to preach and teach and talk about Jesus. I don't like dealing with York County. I don't like all the stuff that comes. I get no excitement. One day when we have a new building, walking around a new building is not going to be the exciting thing for me at all. The exciting thing for me is not a building, but it's the potential to reach more people for Jesus. And when we went through this series, Level Up, there was no pressure, there was no arm twisting, we weren't manipulative, we didn't beg people, we didn't hammer people over the head to give. We simply said, ask God what your next step is. And there were some people who left. Literally, they left our church because they're like, hey, we don't want to be a part of that. And that's fine. If you don't want to be a part of it, you don't have to be a part of that. But I would say for those of you that are here today, we don't have to build this building, we get to build this building. And this isn't something that we have to do. There's no coercion here. There's no pressure. If you don't want to be a part of this, you don't have to be. But there's a lot of us who are saying, man, God, if that's what you're telling us to do, then let's go. Let's do it. We want to be a part of this. We're excited about it. But if you're here today and you would say, ah, you know what, it's just not my thing, would you please hear my heart on that? It's not my thing either. And I didn't do this because I wanted to. It's because we literally feel like this is God's next step for our church. And one day, when we have this new building built, those of us who have sacrificed and those who have given, we're not gonna look at the building and say, look at what we're done. We're going to say, look at what God did. And the exciting thing will not be the new shiny toys in the new building. The exciting thing will be the new people who come to Jesus because of this building. If you're here today and you would say, well, I don't know why we need more space. I don't know why we need more chairs. Like, isn't it good enough? Like, I just like our church this size. Would you just for a second, would you just humor me on this? How would you feel if the people that led you to Jesus had your same opinion? What if before you found Jesus, people said, you know what, I think we have enough Christians. I think we have enough people. I think churches are good the size that they are. We don't need to reach anyone else. We're doing this because we do believe that God has strategically placed family and friends in your life. And we believe that you have some people in your life that need a seat at church, and we're convinced that this building is going to be an opportunity to do that. But let me just tell you, if giving to the building is not your thing, don't miss this. The point of Level Up was not just to build a building, it was to get alone with God. And the challenge back then, a year ago, was to literally get before God and say, God, what's my next step? And it's a challenge for us today. The challenge is for us to raise $1.6 million. But listen, if that's not what your next step is, I don't give a rep. What I care about is you listening to Jesus. What I care about is us experiencing the power of God. And there are some of you, the second you hear anything about a building, you just say no. Because you've made it about the building and you're missing our heart behind this. It's not about a building. It's about all of us taking a step for God. So what is your next step? Are you willing to go before God and say, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? What's my next step? And then are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do? Now, if you're here today and you're saying, well, you know what? I don't know how to hear from God. I don't know. I've never heard God speak. If you're here and maybe you would say, I'm not even sure God still speaks, I have some good news for you, because the author of Hebrews gives us some very practical insight on how we can put ourselves in a position to hear from God. And so the author of Hebrews gives us this challenge and then tells us some things that we can practically do. So if you're here today and you would say, I've never heard from God, or you would say, I don't really know what that even looks like, I don't know how to go before God, stay tuned, because this is what the author of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, the author says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And as has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion." This is some genius writing by the author of Hebrews. It bookends this whole section by starting off and saying, listen, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't do it. And then that gives us some instructions and gives us some practical things, and then ends the section once again with another warning, just in case you missed it. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. But in between that, the author, I'm so thankful the author did this. The author gives us some practical ways in which we can experience and hear God's voice. Now, I want to make sure that you hear this. Doing what I'm about to teach you, it doesn't guarantee that God will speak to you. We can't force God to speak. God speaks to whoever he wants to. All it does is put you in a position to hear the voice of God. And so according to the author of Hebrews, there's five things in this verse how we can hear from God if we apply them to our lives. If you want to hear from God today, try all five of these. Number one, repent of sin. Sin is something that we don't like to talk about very much in our culture today, but sin is missing God's best for our life. Sin's not just bad things, it's also doing good things that get in the way of God. Sin is when we say, I want my way over your way, God. And to repent, it's this Christian word that we find through Scripture. Repent literally means to turn in the opposite direction. So if you're sinning, if you're doing something that's not God's will for your life, and you're walking one way, to repent says, I'm going to turn from my way, and I'm going to walk back to you. And Scripture is clear, if you're not hearing the voice of God, it could be because there's some unrepentant sin in your life. And it's the exact same thing with our kids. When my kids refuse to listen, when they are being stubborn, it doesn't matter what I say or how I say it, they don't hear me. I say, I love you, and they don't hear that. No, you don't love me. And it's not until they get to the sorrow part where they say, yeah, I blew it, I'm sorry for my attitude, that they then start to hear what I'm trying to say to them. And it's the same thing with us and God. If you're not hearing the voice of God, the first thing is to repent of sin. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never repented of sin, I'd love to talk to you at the end of the service. I'll be up front and I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But number two, the author of Hebrews says we have to believe. If you want to hear from the voice of God, you have to believe. Why is this important? Because if you believe God can't speak, he won't speak. If you believe that God is dead and he never speaks anymore, he will not speak to you. But if you believe that God still speaks today and that he loves you and he wants to speak to you, he will speak. Not on your timetable, but he will speak to you. It's not instant. Sometimes we have to be really patient. Sometimes it takes 10 years. But God will speak. But you got to believe. And if you think you're not good enough to hear from God, you'll never hear from God. If you think that God's done with you, you're not going to hear from God. But if you believe that God loves you, and because he loves you, he's still speaking, you open yourself up to a chance to hear from him. Number three, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. I love that the author of Hebrews included this in this list. Why is it so important? Well, it's so important because this is a difficult world to live in. And I don't like this, but the truth is my circumstances often dictate what I believe about God. And I want to have great faith for God, but when life is hard, I often question, God, do you even love me? And the people that this letter was written to were being tortured for their faith. The author of Hebrews writes in one section that some of the Christians were thrown to lions and killed. Some of them were thrown in prison. Some of them were sawed in half for their faith. There were people who were being tortured for their faith. And so the author of Hebrews says, you got to encourage one another. Because there's some of us, it's not that we don't love Jesus, it's that our world is so broken and we're hurting so bad, we're not sure that Jesus loves us. And so encourage one another. How often? Daily. Why? Because there are some days where I have such great faith in God, I feel like I could storm hell with a water pistol and I would win. But there are other days where my circumstances are they're so messed up that I literally lose faith in God. And when I'm doubting, God places people in my life to encourage me. And the question is, who do you have in your life? When you miss church, is there someone alongside of you that says, hey, we missed you. I want to encourage you, get back in there. When you're struggling, is there someone that says, hey, you know what? I care about you. And I wanted to say, if you don't have someone, would you be that person for someone else? Because God has strategically placed you in someone's life that needs some encouragement. So if you think about them, would you text them? If you don't see them, would you text them? If you just know they're going through something, would you text them? Would you message them? Would you let them know you care about them? Because this world is too hard to go through without some encouragement. And when I start to doubt, I need you to believe. And when you start to doubt, you need each other to believe. Because this world is too hard. So if you want to hear from God, get some encouragement. Because God often speaks through his people. Number four, hold firmly to your faith. Hold firmly to your faith. One of the reasons why we stop hearing from God is because we start to let go of our faith in God. And when life gets difficult, it's so easy to start saying, God, I don't trust your Bible. I don't trust your word. I don't know if I trust the preacher. It's so easy to start doubting God. And I'm telling you, doubt numbs out. It kills the voice of God. And the author of Hebrews says, if you want to hear from God, hold on to your faith. There's this amazing story in the Old Testament where a guy who had a crazy relationship with God, he was constantly disobedient, he did all sorts of rebellious things, but he meets God out in the desert. He meets God out in the wilderness. Some people think the person he meets was like a preform of Jesus, that Jesus visited the earth thousands of years before he came. And this guy meets God, and he ends up wrestling with him. And he realizes it's God because the hand comes down and breaks his hip. And at that moment, he's like, I'm not wrestling with a human. I'm wrestling with the very God. And he grabs onto this person, and he says, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. Life is incredibly difficult. And life is hard. Grab onto Jesus and don't let go. God, I don't understand everything that I go through, but I'm not going to let go of you. God, I don't get this circumstance, but I'm not going to let go of you. If you want to hear from God, it comes from gripping Jesus and not letting go. And number five, obey God. The author of Hebrews says if you want to hear from God, you've got to obey him. I know we don't like that. We like to do our own thing. We like to feel like we're in control. But let me just tell you, when my kids start to get stubborn, when they start to disobey, they end up saying the most crazy things to me. When my kids refuse to eat, we start off mild. We try to give, you know, some parameters. We try to coach them into it. But when my kids literally are just completely stubborn and will not change, and we start to discipline them, they escalate what they say to us. And we say, listen, I love you, but because of your behavior, we're going to have to ground you. We're going to have to take away this thing. We love you, but we're going to have to do this. And at that moment, I've had my kids literally look at me and say, you don't love me! Disobedience leads to an inability to hear the voice of God. Because when you disobey, you think, well, God doesn't have my best. God doesn't care about me. But when we obey, we put ourselves in a position to hear God's heart. So these are our five practical things. And this is how we're going to end today. Today, the win is to get alone with God and to ask him, what's my next step? And then do whatever he says. So we're literally going to practice that. We're going to spend a minute just talking to God. Not out loud, nothing weird. We're not going to make anyone pray out loud. But just in the quietness of your heart, we're going to spend a minute where we just say, God, what do you want to say to me? And some of you are like, God, I don't even know if I believe in you. So start with that. God's bigger than your doubt. Some of you, you've been at Next Level for a long time. And so ask him, God, what's my next step? Some of you have been apathetic about your faith. And God might want to wake you up. Maybe your next step is to get baptized. Maybe your next step is to volunteer. Maybe your next step is to give to help us fund this building. I don't know what your next step is, but the key is, will you say yes to whatever God says? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want us to get alone with God and ask him, what's my next step? Would you pray quietly in your heart and listen to whatever God says? ask, God, that you would give us the discipline to hold tight to you even when we don't believe. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us. I pray, God, for every person in this room that if they didn't hear anything from you, that, God, this week you would speak to them. And if they don't hear from you this week, I pray this month, I pray this year, God, I pray that you would speak to us all in a personal way. And God, if we don't hear you, it's not because you've moved, it's because we have. So God, would you forgive us for our unbelief? Would you soften our hearts? And would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. May
we hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.